Like I said, I'm glad to be here with you again this morning and glad to see those that are here and those that are present. And I hope and trust that maybe something I can say can not only help those that may be outside of Christ, but yet at the same time to help those who are Christians. But as we look to our lesson, and as we think about the lesson, and that is simply entitled, What Makes the Church of Christ Different? Now, I know sometimes that we hear different ideals and different things made by individuals, and someone may say, well, what makes the Church of Christ different is because of the name. Well, now, haven't you heard that? Well, certainly whenever we think about that and realize, and I want us to notice that when we are thinking and talking about the Church of Christ, I hope you can see that. But as we find from the Bible, we do need the right name. And that is important. And certainly as we think about that name, it should be a Bible name. And that is a name in which that we can go to the Bible and that we can look at it and that we can study it. Now, certainly, if I would ask someone on the street, what church do you belong to? They may give me a name. And I say, okay, let us open our Bible and let us begin to study about that church. And certainly whenever they get to looking into the scripture or trying to open the Bible to a passage that pertains to that particular church that they named, they can't find it. You ever wonder why that is? Well, certainly when we have the right name, when we have the right biblical name, Revelation 21 and verse 9, if you will notice from that passage that John, as he writes about Christ and how he refers to the church as being his wife. And so we find then that the church there, of course, as he refers to, is that, he says, which is the Lamb's wife. The bride of Christ, as we notice from chapter 19 and verse 7, again, we find that the church there is referred to as being the wife. Now, if you think about that and realize it referring to the Lamb's wife, then the question would be, how many wives does Jesus have? How many does she have? Well, now, when we think about that and realize that I know that we need to go to the Bible, and I know that any name that we, and let me get this right now, just because that we have a tag on the building, does it make it what the Lord wants it to be? Now, if I get a tag and tie it around my neck and that tag says I'm a millionaire, does that make me a millionaire? Certainly not. It doesn't make me a millionaire. But I do know that if we place any tag out there, which is to be a recognition of the kind of people in which that meets you, it should be a Bible name. Why? Because Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, all things whatsoever you do, in word or deed, that covers it all, does it not? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever we do in word or in deed, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we place a sticker out there to tell the kind of people that meet you, it should be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He has authorized. Now, if he gives us the authorization to place a tag out there in the parking lot and say the Chevrolet people meet you, did he give us authority to say that? No more than he give the authority to say some of these other names that we hear from time to time. And certainly, what time we were down there in Kentucky, we saw, and I say this because there's a lot of brethren here whose last names is it, the Biles. And he had the Biles Church. The Biles, it was connected to the Biles congregation of the Biles. Now, I know that certainly there's Biles that meet you here. Now, do you have anything to do with that? Certainly not. But you see, we can place any name and it's supposed to describe what's in or the kind of people that's meeting there. Go to the store and you get pinto beans. It says pinto beans on it and you bring it home and it's peas. You know then you got something that the label was wrong. Right? Certainly. And let us look at it again. We look here again, it should be a God-given name for his people. Should be a God-given name for his people. And you see the congregation here, as well as being back in time of history, did not get together and decide, well, we're going to call ourselves Christians. No, that was God's doing. Acts 11:26. So it was God's doing. God is the one who named his people. Now, God gave Adam the authority to name the animals that come to him. But when it comes to his people, God was the one who named his people. Now, what does make the Church of Christ different? I know probably, no doubt, I won't get through it all, but I hope so anyway. But as we think about this and as we realize that preaching is very important. Someone may say, well, what makes the Church of Christ different is because they preach every Sunday. Now, that's not what makes the Church of Christ different, because you go out there and you look at a lot of different religious people, they preach every Sunday. That's not what makes us different. But the Bible does teach us to preach. Preaching is very important. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and keep in mind that this being the first day of the week, it was the first day of the week. It says, they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching and the preaching of the apostles, and it being the first day of the week. But other congregations, you look around, does the same thing. They preach every Sunday. So that's not what makes us different. Again, when we look again at Mark 16:15, they follow that route, go into all the world and preach. They follow that part. But you see, I do believe as Christians that we are to follow the part that Jesus said, preach the gospel. The gospel is important to be preached. And let me assure you that just simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is not all there is to the gospel. More to it than that. And here we learn that 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, we find that Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel I preached unto you, how that you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he raised again the third day according to the Scripture. Paul said, this was the first thing I wrote or preached to you. Well, you see, they were getting more, were they not? Sure they were. They were getting the letters that Paul had given them answers about questions in which that they had wrote to him about. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's why the gospel is important to be preached. Very important. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 verse 11, if any man speak, that gets me, don't it? That gets you, don't it? That gets those out there gathering together this morning. If any man speak, let him speak as the utterance of God or as the oracles of God. Any man. Makes no difference who they are. You see, the Pope doesn't have the right to override the authority of Jesus Christ. Because God set Christ to be the head over the church, not some man here on this earth. Our headquarters is in heaven, where the head is. It's not here on this earth. And another reason, that's one of another things that I don't have listed, that the headquarters of the Church of Christ is not on earth. It's in heaven. And that's why you don't hear of all the churches of Christ getting together in some big assembly somewhere to make rules and regulations for the church. You don't hear about that. If you do, it's not really the Lord's church doing it. It's someone else. We learned then that preaching is very important. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, moreover, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with a speech or a wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And there are those in which that when you get away from what Jesus done on the cross, they say you're meddling in their business. They don't want you to preach against sin. Because they say, well, we just should preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I agree with that 100%. Because that's what Paul said, the only thing he preached. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words as man's wisdom teacheth, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should stand in the wisdom of God and not in the wisdom of men. Paul preached against sin, and we have to, if we preach the gospel. If we preach the gospel, and there's churches that are holding on and clinging on and grabbing individuals that God condemns the sins in which that they're doing. He even destroyed cities over it. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? He destroyed those cities for the sins in which they were committing. But we must preach Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15, Paul said, though there may be many instructors, but he said, what did he say about it? He said, I have begotten you through the gospel. If a person is ever born again, it's going to have to be through the teaching of the gospel, through the gospel of Christ. That's the only way you can be born again. You can't follow the rules and regulations of men. But I learned also in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, what's that? He said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Why did he specify sound doctrine? Simply because there can be more doctrines in the world than one. Jesus referred to that, Matthew 15, Mark 7, doctrines of men. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul referred to it as the doctrines of devils. So I know there's more doctrines in the world than one, but Paul said, you speak that which becometh sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. We look at another point of the view. And we see this time is that of praying. And I realize and know that Most religions, if not all, believe in praying. And we learn because the Bible teaches us to pray. In Luke 18 and verse 1, Jesus said he spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint. Not to give up. He gave a great parable in Luke 18. So we should pray. And how do we pray? We pray to the Father in heaven through the name of Jesus. And we learn in Acts 12 and verse 12. To me, this is one of the great examples of churches having a prayer meeting. They got together. They came together. What did it say? They came together and were praying. They gathered together to pray. They prayed for the, as you heard this morning in the lesson, praying for Peter. And as churches today, I do believe when there are situations and crises comes about that we need to get together and get our heads together, that is our hearts together, and pray about those things. How best can we defeat some of these things that's going on in the world? Pray about those things. Too many times we just up and make a decision without even considering God in it. And that's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. As a Christian, our hearts needs to be. Our hearts needs to be in the sense of being ready to pray to God at any time in our life. If we're doing something we can't pray to God at the time, we better not do it. We need to, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch. Luke 18 and verse 11. We find here that situation were that these two men went up to the temple to pray. And he tells us that the Pharisee stood and he prayed to God. I want you to think about that. How many this morning are doing the same thing? They're either standing or they're kneeling or they're bowing their hearts to the Lord in prayer. The Pharisee, he believed in prayer. He believed in praying. He went to prayer. Then he began to say, I thank God that I'm not. Another thing. But what I'm talking about is the fact that he was a praying man. A lot of religious people pray today. And that's not what makes the Church of Christ different, because we believe in praying. No. That's not what makes us different. There's some more things because other groups pray. So that doesn't set us apart because other groups pray. But I want us to notice again when it comes to the Lord's Supper. I know we had that this morning. And if you're here next week, we'll have it again. Because that's the way the Lord's church does. Do we do it because it's a habit? No, we don't do it because it's a habit, but because that's what God requires of us as Christians. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 26 and verse 26, he was the one instituted the Lord's Supper. He instituted it. You remember when he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. And I find it very interesting in that fact that Jesus Christ, the times in which that he was beaten before he was crucified. Can you imagine the street in which that he walked through? Him being beaten that way? I'm sure you could follow a blood trail to the cross. After they got through beating him, they crucified him. And then they pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, John 19:34. But I want you to know, in doing all of that, not a bone was broken. Not a bone. Not one bone. Think of what they were beating him with. Not even his fingers. You know, most of us probably would have doubted if our hands wasn't tied. We'd try to, you know, knock off those stripes. Not a bone was broken. And that spear went up into his side, into his body, pierced his body, and didn't break a rib. It was prophesied that that wouldn't happen. And it hurts me sometimes whenever that I hear brethren talk about, you know, the body of Christ being crushed. You think of things that have been crushed. You think of things that's been broken all to pieces, don't you? But not a bone was broken, Jesus. But he instituted the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, if you will notice that, again, it was the first day of the week. And upon the first day of the week, no, it says in Acts 2:42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. This been the first day of the week. Here's where it began. Why? Because Jesus had pointed this out in Matthew 26 and verse 29. I will not more drink of this fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What? That day. T-H-A-T. That day had reference to the day of Pentecost. Whenever that they came together and they preached the gospel, people obeyed the gospel, they were baptized into Christ, and they begin right there in that of breaking of bread and in prayer. And fellowship. And in fellowship. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now my question is, why did they come together on the first day of the week, as it states there in that particular verse? To break bread. How often does religious people around us come together on the first day of the week? How often do they? How many of them come together for to break bread? Well, is that what makes the Church of Christ different? Hey, you know, because there's others who do the same thing. They come together, and when the first day of the week comes, they partake of what they refer to as being the Lord's Supper. You take, for instance, the Apostolic New Testament church. They break bread. The other week. Remember years ago that there was a congregation up in Worcester there. They did it every Sunday. Every Sunday. And you have religious groups that do it occasionally, every 3 months, every special occasion, Easter and Christmas and some of these other days. But it tells us, and if I want to know as a Christian how often I should take the Lord's Supper, then I open my Bible, and when I read that, and it tells me, well, when the disciples came together on the first day of the week. Well, I know when I come together on the first day of the week, I'm to break bread because that's what they did. If I'm going to follow the New Testament example, I remind you, Acts 20:7 is not a command, but it is an example of when they did do it. And what day they did it on. Is it a command to take the Lord's Supper? Well, someone years ago said, no, it's not a command. But when Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, is that a command? Sure. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the same night the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, so this is a command, you see, to take of the Lord's Supper. It's a command. And we have an example when they did do it upon the first day of the week. Someone said it didn't say every first day. Well, how many first days is there in a week? There's one. How often does it come around? Probably 52 times a year, maybe. You might give or take a little bit. And so when I open my Bible and I'm going to follow what the New Testament church did, I realize, he said, and upon the first day of the week. When did it? That tells me that I do that on the first day of the week. Because Jesus said for us to partake. I see your time is slipped away and other things I got to say. But I hope and trust that you don't miss out on the next part of the lesson, because it's going to be just simply continuous on some of those things. But it's important to us. But taking the Lord's Supper, as I said, is not the thing in which that separates us from all other churches. Because other churches do it too. And also in that of praying, that's not what separates us from other churches. That's not what makes the Church of Christ different, because other churches do the same thing. And when it comes to preaching, other churches do the same thing. Thing about it is, some of these other churches, they'll preach an hour to persuade people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the service, you'll see people who do come. And then they'll spend the next 20 or 30 minutes praying for the Lord to come to them. They've already come, as their idea was, to the Lord. Now they're praying for the Lord to come to where they are. How foolish. Why? Because Paul says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. Power of God. We need to follow the Bible example. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, it would be our prayer that you would want to serve the Lord, that you would want to do what the Lord requires you to do. Because Revelation 14, 13, or Revelation 22, 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter into the gate, into the city. Now, question is, who's going to go to heaven? Those who do the commandments of God. Why not believe in Christ? Why not turn from sin? Why not confess him to be the Savior and be baptized into him for the remission of your sins? Erring child of God, you may need to repent. You may need to ask God to forgive you. You may need to ask the brethren to forgive you. Because maybe it's something you've done to them. But if you're subject, why not come while together we stand and sing the song, Vincent?